So continuing on the Lord's second coming, we finished up last week with the post-millennial view, examining post-millennialism. We talked on what the premillennialists, kind of a basic outline of premillennialism, and so now we're going to look at the amillennialist view. And so your basic teachings on amillennialism is a lot less than the other two. This chart here goes back to creation there. We got the Mosaic Age, and then you have Christ coming there. The ascension there after the death. The kingdom is we're in the kingdom now. The 1,000 years is a symbolic 1,000 years or the millennium. It's from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. The last days, we're in the last days. Christ reigns in heaven. It's not a physical kingdom. The kingdom influence is going to kind of go down towards the end, which, I do agree with some of that. I mean, whether or not it completely is snuffed out, we'll talk about that another time probably. And then Christ coming, there will be the resurrection of both the wicked and the righteous, and then on into eternity, into the new heavens and new earth. So as we... a basic idea of the amillennialist view, and kind of the point is that people don't maybe argue necessarily of whether there's a symbolic thousand years or not. I mean, they do argue that, but the reason that they'll point to the most is that Satan is, if you look around, Satan isn't bound. There's a lot of things going on. Satan is loose still, and so when amillennialist starts is that showing where Satan is bound. Now versus going to be bound in the future. But
he isn't bound now, you say?
No, that's where they're going to start. That's where they'll first start, is that Satan is bound now. And that's the biggest question against the amillennial view, is that, well, Satan's not bound. So how does that work? Well, Satan is bound and the nations are freed. And so the first one is turned to Revelation 20. And it's kind of to... start off there again. Revelation 20 is where the 1,000 years reign is talked about. The Latin word for 1,000 years is millennium. That's where you have your millennium word, the premillennial or postmillennial or amillennial. Amillennial. Just before we get into Revelation 20, isn't that there's not a millennium, is that there is no millennium on earth. Okay, and that's where the post-millennial and premillennial view that the millennium is on earth, it's just different views there, and we kind of went over them. But so I'm going to read Revelation 20, 1 through 3, please.
I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who was a devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time.
Okay, so the amillennialist view is that, Satan is deceived, or he is bound from deceiving the nations. Okay, being bound... what they'll argue is not necessarily that he is not, doesn't have power still, but that he is bound from deceiving the nations. Okay, and so they'll continue on there.
Not the nation as in Christians.
Well, both. Yeah, the nation as a whole. He can't deceive the world. Where prior to Jesus coming, the nations didn't come to God. Okay, so he is bound now from deceiving the nations, and so they're going to be coming to God. So one reference they start with is in Matthew 12. If we turn over to Matthew 12, and they will they'll use talking about here that Jesus uses somewhat of a parable, if you will, talking about casting out his opposition to Satan and binding the strong man. So verse 29 of Matthew chapter 12, someone to read that, please.
For how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man?
Okay, so similar to, maybe similar to postmillennial view, even though the postmillennialist, as we talked before, is that Jesus, Satan had authority over the nations before, and now Jesus is going and Satan is bound, and the postmillennialists think that Satan is bound now as well. They're just viewing the millennium as different than the amillennialists will, but they'll talk about here, like, as similar to the postmillennial, where Satan's house or Satan's kingdom, if you will, his kingdom was the nations, is what it'll be. And so Jesus, in order to plunder the house and destroy his kingdom, he first has to bind the strong man. And so they use this passage here in Matthew 12:29, that Jesus had to bind the strong man, or bind Satan, for Christ's kingdom to move forward there. And so then they go to Matthew 4. Turn over to Matthew 4. And so right after Jesus was immersed in the end of chapter 3, we see verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4. If someone wants to read that, please.
And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil.
Okay, so Jesus is tempted by the devil right after he was immersed there. And then in verse 11 of Matthew 4. Yes, please.
Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him.
Okay, so after Satan tempted Jesus there, Jesus overcomes the opposition of Satan. Okay, so by that, he first had to overcome his opposition, the temptation to do whatever there. And so the devil left him, and he overcomes his opposition. Then if you look in verse 17, so I want to read that, please, of Matthew chapter 4.
From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
Okay, so now what it'll be is, so that Jesus didn't proclaim the kingdom being at hand or right away until after he overcame Satan and overcame the temptation or the opposition of Satan. The victory that he had over Satan through that, by not falling into Adam's, to what, like Adam did, is what they'll say. That's when it initiated, that he started proclaiming the kingdom. So you starting to see that first entering the house of the strong man and binding the strong man, and then his kingdom starts to kind of take off. And so that's where they're going to hold that. Now, again, I should reference this. Just as like premillennialist and postmillennialist, there's different versions of amillennialism too. And so this is taken from an article that I found, and he referenced a few other amillennialists. So it's not necessarily something that doesn't make it wrong necessarily, just because it's doesn't make the view wrong, just because there's certain things about the view that maybe aren't biblical. But that's kind of how they're going to use that, and this guy and this individual actually referenced the premillennialist brothers and so on, and which, you know, I wouldn't agree with, but. But the point is that they're going to have that. I go through these passages here of how this is when Satan is starting to be bound. It's not that he is bound and can't do anything. It's that he's bound from deceiving the nations. And so the nations are going to start to be able to hear the gospel. And so continuing on that thought there, it goes to go to John chapter 12 then. John chapter 12. So I want to read verse 31, please.
Judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out.
Okay, so Jesus here, so what they'll say is that so Jesus first had his victory over Satan being tempted, and so later on he talks about binding the strong man. And then he also talks here about the ruler of the world is being cast out. Okay, so then you go to prior to that, verse 20 and 21, if somebody wants to read that there, please.
Now there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These therefore came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus."
Okay, so on the right after this happened, we see the Greeks. The Greeks are the nations, if you will, were seeking Jesus. And then right after that happened, and this is what this the some points in this article was making from this guy, is that the Greeks were coming to him, and he makes a statement that the ruler of the world is being cast out. And so by the Greeks being freed to be able to come to Jesus is a sign that Satan is being bound or cast out. And you see that start there. And so the kingdom of God is moving forward, or the kingdom of Christ is moving forward. The Greeks are seeking him, or the nations are seeking him, if you will. And that's because Jesus was victorious over Satan and when he was tempted by him. That's when it started ushering that through there. And then if you go to Acts 14, if you're in Acts 14, someone want to read verse 16, please. Okay, so they'll say that in times past, you know, the nations weren't coming to God, but now since Jesus came there, they're starting to come to God. The nations were pagan. And even this in this article that I was reading and kind of getting some information from is that the he'll admit that there was some proselytes in the old covenant, but it wasn't the nearly what it is now. And so Satan is being limited or being bound to deceive the nations, so they're going to be able to come to God. But in the times past, they weren't able to. And then if you turn to Acts 17, then Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Okay, so now that, you know, the times past, they didn't come to God, but now God is declaring that all people should repent, all the nations, or all men of every nation. And so you see the sign there is what they'll point to, the signs that Satan is actually bound because the nations are able to come to Christ, the nations are able to seek him out and be a part of that. And then you go to Revelation chapter 5, if you will. Revelation chapter 5. Someone want to read verse 9 and 10, please.
And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth."
Okay, so now what the millennialists will say is that so the being purchased with thy blood or with Christ's blood, every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Okay, so the nations are going to be able to come to Jesus, and because they're able to come to Jesus, that's showing that Satan is bound. He is limited. He can't deceive the nations, because that's what it says in Revelation 20, is that he's bound from deceiving the nations. So he's unable to do that anymore. He's cast out of the world. He's dethroned, if you will, because Satan first bound the strong man by his death, but he first. You know, this article specifically is talking that about that starting when he overcame temptation. And so you start seeing the Greeks come to him. You start seeing where they weren't in the past. Now God declares all men to be saved, to repent. And so you see that in Revelation, that he purchased from every tribe, nation, all the nations, or people from every nation are in his kingdom now. And so that's kind of their view on that and how the nations are freed there. But is there any comments or questions here?
It's not the worst view.
It's really hard for me to kind of put this together.
What's that?
It was hard for me to put this together because I was finding a different view than what I have. And there'll be some different views. Some issues that I have with it is that I don't think he was quite bound when you overcome. Jesus wasn't victorious when he overcome the temptation. He's victorious by his death. And they're going to say that too, but this particular article was emphasizing that it still kind of took a little more physical view to it than what I would have. But it's not necessarily, and you're going to see some similarities to postmillennialism here as well, and probably some similarities to what the Bible says. You know, they're a lot closer than the premillennialists. But they're still, again, just like premillennialists or postmillennial or amillennial, they're all going to have some different variations within that. And so just because someone's amillennial doesn't mean they're completely right. Just because it doesn't mean they're wrong either. Just because someone's postmillennial doesn't mean that they're right or wrong. But what does the scripture say? But it does make some sense here with Satan being cast out. Doesn't have to necessarily mean that he is bound and not be able to do anything.
Well, they go that far to say he's not able to do anything, do they?
No, they won't go that far, no. No, they'll go and say it's not that he can't do something, it's that he is limited. He is limited from deceiving the nations. He can't make them like he did under the old covenant. They weren't under his control. They're under his control there, but they're not now. So Jesus went and bound the straw man. So now the nations are being freed to be able to come and be obedient to him.
What do you mean by they were under his control?
The nations?
Yeah.
Well, that's what they're going to say, is that they didn't come to God. They went their own way before.
So
it was hard for Gentiles.
So now it says, like in Acts 14, it says in past times the nations weren't able to come to God. But it just says they were permitted to go their own way. That, to me, is different. They're allowed to do
right.
It. Like, allowed to do, our kids are allowed to do whatever, but we're not gonna allow that, you know.
Right.
I mean, you know, see what I'm saying?
Yeah, I see what you're saying.
You say you can't do it, or whether you got the free will to do it.
Right, and what one thing that those are my words in that comment there is based upon what I got gathered from their deal, and so what they're gonna say there is that the nations weren't apart before, they were under his control before, because he was able to, and when he tempted Jesus, like the postmillennialists will say, is that Satan had the authority to give him all the nations if he had bowed out to him, because they were under his dominion. And so
he didn't have that authority.
Right. Yeah. And you're correct. And so the nations being under his control, even really the Jews couldn't, they could come to God, but they couldn't be freed from Satan's dominion still. They still were slaves to sin until Jesus came and did that. But so that's maybe part of what their idea they're missing there. But there also, I think there was Gentiles that were obedient. You're going to see Gentiles in the old covenant that are going to be in heaven, that there's going to be some Jews that aren't going to be in heaven. And so because they were obedient Gentiles. But as a whole, the door wasn't opened up to the Gentiles until after Christ was victorious over Satan and over death. And so that's when it kind of moved into the nations are freed, Satan's limited to what he can do. And so they weren't able to come to God, or it's not that they weren't able and didn't have free choice, it's that they didn't have the opportunity. There was an opportunity for a Gentile to not be a Jew, unless they were converted to Judaism and stuff, and such like that.
One scripture that I thought that maybe they mentioned it, maybe didn't put it in here, would be 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says, you know, there's not a temptation that you can't overcome. And I thought I've heard that with their view before, which is still scripture.
Right. And this particular article didn't have that. But it's not that they're going to use other things for that. But
yeah.
And really, that doesn't completely fit Satan being bound because he can't deceive the nation. I mean, that does fit in some ways because no temptation can overcome us. God provides a way of an escape. But that's specifically talking about those who are in the body of Christ. But they're, you know, I'm not saying some of them aren't going to use that passage, but it's more so that Satan is bound or limited from being able to deceive the nations, so they can't come to Christ.
I think there's going to be a lot of surprise people.
Yeah, probably will be.
I talked to a guy this week, and he said that he's an all millennialist. He said it'll all pan out in the end. That's what he says.
Oh, okay.
That's
I'll pan out in the end.
And I said, well, that's probably true, but I said we still need to know what the truth is. And if there's truth there, we need to find out what it is.
Right.
It makes a difference someplace.
Yeah.
When you can really see what these different views, how it really changes how they view a lot of other things in Scripture that people would argue that is important.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So you can't necessarily just say, well, it doesn't really matter.
Right.
Because it's going to change how you view other things, too, it looks like to me.
And
it's
if you're
lazy. It's lazy, I think, and cop out. That's what I think.
Right. And if you view the, even if it's an, even you can think it's the symbolic millennium and not a literal 1,000 years, and still have some wrong views on it. And so that's where it's not just amillennialists are right or postmillennialists are right or premillennialists are right, because even within them, there's differences of that. And so it's if God is specifically saying a certain thing, that you have to go back to what the Bible says. And so that's where, even though there might be some truth, I mean, there is some truth in all of them, depending on what you take. I mean, Jesus is coming back. All of them believe that. But it doesn't mean that everything else is true. You know, so just because one part of it or multiple parts of it or a few parts of it are true doesn't mean that the whole view in itself is true. We got to go back to what the Scripture says on all of it.
And I think probably, again, we can probably line with one or the other better, but still, if there's a fraction of untruth on the deal, it's hard to, just won't miss it by a mile, miss it by an inch, I guess, basically, you know. And I'm not, that's maybe kind of a little legalistic, but still, I think we need to try to find out where the truth really is. Mm-hmm. Maybe we're here, but we need to be going here.
Mm-hmm.
If we're not going there, then we're in trouble.
Can you say
maybe
these scriptures says it all lists?
Bible says it.
Yeah.
Any other comments are there before we move on? But
back to the idea a little bit that if Satan was bound when Jesus resisted temptation, I can get behind that idea to a certain extent, more in the sense that I think it maybe is like the beginning of that process.
Mm-hmm.
But if you go with that, strictly with that, I think that takes a lot away from the power of the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Because if Jesus would have done that in all his ministry and all the things and went to the cross and died,
mm-hmm.
but he wouldn't have resurrected,
right.
Satan would have won.
Right.
You know, so really that's... And you can, I'm not trying to get heady here either, but really that's where the victory, where Jesus had his victory over Satan.
Right.
I'm not saying that it wasn't a process that kind of unfolded a little bit there either, but ultimately, without that, you know, Satan would have been the winner.
Right.
So
no, that's true.
You know, it's, to me, I think it with that mindset that was the point where Jesus found Satan, I think, is limiting really what the power of the resurrection really did for people, I think.
Yeah. Yeah, no, so like I mentioned, it was old. I could have just went and wrote this what I thought because I'm more leaning amillennialist, but there's different views of amillennialism. Just because you're amillennialist, if I wrote my view on it, doesn't mean that everybody else, every other amillennialist is thinking the same thing. But and so like that part there is that they're starting to think that even they're referencing that stuff instead of referencing the death, which Hebrews 2:14 we read this morning talks about that when he rendered him powerless, you know, by his death, you know, and death, resurrection. So they're going to have a few different views, and it still is kind of based a little bit on a physical mindset with some of them, even though it's a little bit more spiritually minded, if you will, for term's sake, than a premillennialist is. It still is a little bit physical. You know, the postmillennial was still a little physical. There's still some amillennialists that are a little physical. In their mindset still, because they don't have a complete picture of the whole process.
Right, and I think that's the key there, is to have a complete picture.
Yeah.
And it's kind of like a physical mindset to draw a hard line that this happened right then and there.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we need to view the process and how it unfolded and ultimately what the goal was to view it better, I think. And I mean, there's significance in each event. There's no doubt about that. But
right.
each one, it doesn't necessarily just stand on its own.
Right.
It's, you know, when you put them together, you know, then it ultimately leads to what God was accomplishing.
Right.
And you see that a lot. And, and I've seen slivers of that throughout all of this. That everybody, at some point, they kind of have a hard line to draw. Like, well, this event triggered this
mm-hmm.
right here.
Right.
And some things it probably did,
mm-hmm.
but it's not just, it's not, doesn't just line up, just
right.
connect the dots.
Right.
Sometimes you got to look at the big picture.
Sure.
And
yeah.
see what's really, what the message really is.
Right. So continuing then with the amillennialist view, it move into the symbolic millennium and the spiritual kingdom. So in John 18, if you want to turn over there. John 18. Somebody want to read verse 36, please. John 18? 36? Oh. It's a lot shorter verse than what I had, so. Okay, so the Christ kingdom, amillennialists will view that the millennium is a symbolic 1,000 years. It's a spiritual kingdom. Christ is not of this kingdom, is not in the world. Colossians chapter 1, if we turn over there. Just want to read verse 13, please. Okay, so we've been delivered from Satan's domain, and we are transferred to the kingdom of Christ. So we are now in the kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to turn over there. 1 Corinthians 15. Someone want to read verse 20 through 26, please.
But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Last enemy that will be abolished is death.
Okay, so the amillennialists will, you know, view that Jesus is now reigning in his kingdom, and it's in verse 25, it talks about that he must reign, so he is reigning now. He must reign until he put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy is death. So when he comes back, he'll abolish death. So we're in the kingdom now. It's not a physical kingdom. He is reigning from heaven, is what they'll say. And then we'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Okay, so an amillennialist is in the view that we're in the last days, and so that we're in the kingdom. There's no kingdom after the last days. The kingdom age, the symbolic millennium, the last days is the church age. Where opposed to the premillennial view, they're gonna think, yeah, maybe we're in the last days now, but we haven't always been. The postmillennial, as we talked last week, they don't believe in the imminent return of Christ. Imminence of return of Christ, so they don't think he's returning quickly. So we're not in the last days according to the post-millennial view, because there still has to be that gradual kingdom, and the nations have to be one for Christ before that happens. So the amillennial view that we are now in the last days, the kingdom age or the church age are the last days. And then in Matthew chapter 7, if you turn over there, Matthew chapter 7. So I want to read verse 13 and 14, please.
Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it.
Okay, so as opposed to postmillennialism, the postmillennialist thinks that there's going to be a great turning to Christ, and the majority of the world, if not all, are going to be Christianized. The amillennialists will have the view that again, it's the narrow gate that leads to life, but it's the broad gate that leads to destruction. So that decline on that chart we showed at the beginning there is the declining towards the end before Christ comes, is kind of the view that they hold. And again, I'm not completely disagreeing with that. I think it still can be kind of a physical mindset still. In some cases, again, I'm not saying that they're all physical mindsets. I'm not saying that they're wrong in some of the things that they say. But I think, and I do agree, as it says here, that the way is broad leads to destruction, and the way is narrow leads to life. And I do agree that. You know, it could be getting tougher. I think there's ways of persecution for sure, but just to say that it's going to be completely dead towards the end, I don't think on an individual basis, I don't think that could be completely, as a broad base of the church, I think it could be, but we'll get into that probably a little bit later in there. But I do agree that the way is narrow that leads to life, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. That's how the amillennialists will most, I should say, not all amillennialists, but that's kind of the general idea. The basic teaching is that it will kind of downgrade. Again, not saying I don't disagree with it completely, but that's kind of what they have on that. Anybody have any comments or questions on that? Okay, so now we move into the Great Tribulation then. So what's the amillennialist view on the Great Tribulation? So Revelation 7, verse 9. Revelation 7, verse 9 through 17. So I want to read that, please.
Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where have they come from? I said to him, My Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes.
Okay, so some amillennialists view that the Great Tribulation is what the church goes through until Christ returns. Okay, so from the church age, you know, from the whole church age, there's a tribulation that they go through. Not saying that there's not a specific thing that they'll reference other spots, but for the majority of the Great Tribulation in reference to the church is what we go through until Christ returns. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12.
Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were born before you.
Yeah, so Jesus tells us that persecution is going to be something that accompanies one who follows him. And so that persecution, that tribulation, is going to go on until Christ returns. Some amillennialists view a little differently. If you turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Some want to read 21 and 22. Yes, please.
And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short.
Yeah, so some amillennialists will view that the Great Tribulation is what happened to the Jews when they were destroyed by Rome. If you look over in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 21, turn over there.
That was 70 A.D.
70 A.D., yeah. So Luke's account in Chapter 21, verse 20 through 24.
But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. And those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city. Because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. There will be a great for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword, and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled.
Okay, so you got the tribulation here. By some amillennialists, we'll say it's the because the Jews rejected Christ, it brought about the tribulation. And you're going to have probably some that are going to think that they're both. So this great tribulation here is talking about the Jews, but there is a tribulation that the Christians are going to go through. You're going to have some of them that view what we read about in Revelation 7 is talking about what happens here in Matthew 24 or Luke 21, which is a similar belief to what the post-millennialists are going to have if they're a partial preterist view of Revelation. Or even a full preterist view of Revelation, but that's what they're. Some of them are going to think it's the Jews. Some of them are going to think it's the tribulation the church goes through. Some are going to kind of maybe use both. There's tribulation in both cases. Any comments or anything? Okay, so then you have the return of Christ. Then. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 through 10.
Please. When 1,000 years were completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them was like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And the fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And it will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Okay, so right before Christ returns, Satan's going to be released for a short time, and then the nations, he's going to be able to deceive the nations again, and then there's basically going to be the destruction. He's going to be taken out of the way and destroyed, And then it's going to move into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So I want to read that, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Oh, 16 through 18. That's where I tell verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 through 18.
For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with our Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words.
Okay, so Christ then returns after Satan's released. For a short time, Christ returns for his bride, and then you turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Similar to post-millennial view here as well, but verse 28 and 29.
Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment.
Okay, so the amillennialists believe that all the dead will rise at his coming, both the righteous and the wicked. Then that will usher in, if you turn back to Revelation 20, the judgment of Christ, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. Okay, so Christ will judge the world when he returns. It's not going to be 1,007 years, not a 7-year tribulation, not a 1,000-year reign. He'll judge the world when he returns, according to the amillennialist view. And then if you look in Matthew 25, turn over there, please. Matthew 25, verse 31 and 32, and then verse 46, please. Okay, so Jesus will separate the righteous and the wicked, and it will go on into, they'll both go into their eternal destinations, the righteous to the eternal light, the wicked to eternal punishment. And so the amillennialist is in a view that the return of Christ in that way, nothing too spectacular, if you want to use that word, as a premillennialist, you're going to have a lot of things. Amillennialist view is not... It's pretty basic, but there's a lot of scripture that is going to back up a lot of the stuff they're talking about here. At the end of when that happens, he separates. There's no, again, no 1,007 years. There's no return to earth for earthly kingdom. There's only, you go to the new heavens and new earth. The world is destroyed. There's similarities in that to a post-millennial. Obviously, they think that when Jesus returns, it's going to be destroyed. They just think it's a long time out yet. Amillennialists think it can be any time. That's where they may share with the premillennialists. The premillennialists think that Jesus could come any time, but then the world goes on for a while after that. So that's kind of the basic view, and kind of it's not going to get every detail of amillennialism, but there's going to be a rough idea and kind of a basic outline. Anybody have any comments or anything? Questions? Okay, well, we will stop there and we'll dive into what the scripture says of all these next time.